holiness, God, lifting up our hands, God, to worship you and to bring our attention and to bring our heart's devotion to you. This morning, God, we are reminded, God, that you are holy, holy other, separate from us, but yet, God, you invite us and call us into your presence, God, to enter in into your throne room and to sing and to take great delight in you. And so, God, thank you for that grace, God, that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's only through his death on the cross, God, that we have forgiveness of sins. It's only through his resurrection, God, that we have hope of eternity. And God, that hope is for this very moment. That hope, God, is ours today. We are your children. We are the sheep of your pasture. God, we take great delight in the assurance of our salvation because we are in Christ. And so, God, thank you for that opportunity, God, together this morning, God, as your children, to just join together with one heart, one accord, one voice, God, to lift you up. And God, the Bible says that as we lift you up, God, that you draw people to yourself. And without a doubt, God, there are people here today that are struggling. There are people here who might even have doubts about you. And so, God, we pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would open their eyes and convict their hearts of sin and help them to see, God, their need and their desire, God, for you. That their hearts, God, can only be filled, God, with you in your presence, God. That is the only thing, God, that will bring them satisfaction in this world. And so, God, allow that to happen this morning. That is our prayer. Our prayer, God, that your word would be spoken and that people will come face to face with God, the living God, who is holy and great. And God, we come before you now through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. How many of you saw this past week the History Channel presentation of a series on the Bible? Yeah, pretty good. So if you saw it, if you happened to catch it, it was pretty good, I thought. There were some interesting things of how they left out or how they kind of built and kind of continued the storyline. Those things are always sort of interesting, but for the most part, it was a true presentation of the Bible. Of course, it's coming on again tonight, a second part of it, and I believe it will take us all the way through Easter, so it's interesting. If you're not aware of that, on the History Channel is this new series that they're doing, just kind of a short-term series on presenting the whole Bible from five series, thank you, from beginning, from creation into Noah, and through Moses, which we're studying on Sunday mornings through the book of Exodus, and it's going to take us all the way through the Bible. So it'll be kind of interesting to see it. I want to remind you that the book is better than movie, okay? And so so please do know that. And as you're watching the movie, in fact, it would probably be good for you to have the book open and to make sure that they're not, to see what they're leaving out, what they're skipping, and those sorts of things, okay? And to follow along through your word, your scriptures that are in front of you that's given to us by God. So today we're going to be continuing looking at the life of Moses. So I want to invite you to turn to Exodus 2, Exodus 3, and we're going to be kind of scooting around a little bit. Most of our time will be in Exodus chapter 3. We'll start with, though, some verses in Exodus 2 as we look at this man named Moses. And our series is entitled Faith from Fire, Faith from Fire. And we see about that specific and unique to Moses, how he encounters God through fire and how it changes his life. But we also see it through the life of the Israelites as a whole, as God leads them through his presence of fire, and how there's an invitation and call for us to catch that fire, that passion, that love for the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives to us. So in Exodus 2 and 3 this morning, and let me introduce today's message. There was an old lumberjack who worked for this lumberjack company, and for some reason he had been let go a few years ago, and he was looking for a job, and so he found this new lumberjack company and was looking for a job, and he approached the foreman and said, "I want to work as a lumberjack, and I want to chop down some trees." But the foreman looked at the old man and said, "Man, I'm sorry, but you just look a little too old to chop down trees." And the old man looked a little bit stunned and said, "I'm certainly not old. I can certainly chop down some trees." And he asked again, "Sir, I want a job to cut down some trees with your lumberjack company." And the foreman was at this point was a bit irritated, and he said, "Look, I've worked with enough lumberjacks, and I'm telling you, you are too old to cut down trees. You're too weak and too feeble. I don't think you can do it." Well, at this point, the old man decided to prove this foreman wrong. So he took the foreman out to a tree. He grabbed an axe and chopped down a tree in record time. And the foreman said, "Wow, where did you learn to chop like that? You're pretty fast with that heavy axe." And the old man said, "Well, have you ever heard of the Sahara Forest?" The Sahara Forest. The foreman said, "Sahara Forest? You mean the Sahara Desert?" And the old man said, "Well, I guess that's what they're calling it these days." The point is that God is calling us to be lumberjacks, regardless of our age. He calls us to chop down some trees. He has a calling upon each of our lives, and age is no excuse. And we're going to see that today in Moses' life. That one man said it like this: Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning that he was a nobody. And he spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And that is the call. That is the call today, to realize that we are just nobodies, but God can do a lot with a nobody. And so that's the message today and from the life of Moses. There's a great call for Christians to move from being spectators to participants, from moving from the crowd to becoming contributors in the life of God's kingdom. And so we have something here at Severna Park Baptist Church called meaningful membership. So often we have members, but they're just soaking and sitting. They're just sitting in a pew, and they're missing out on opportunities that God has for them. And so there is an urgent need and call for us to wake up and to become lumberjacks, to chop down some trees, right? But the urgency of the need sometimes, we also have to take into account in perspective that the urgency of the need should not always take priority of the specific calling that God has placed on an individual's life. God does not call every Moses, every Mike and Mary to be a Moses. God has a unique calling for each of us and for us to discover that, right? So I want to talk a little bit about encountering God's will for us, and I want to do that from the life of Moses. And ultimately, we as a church, we kind of phrase it like this, is that every believer has a command to love God, to love others, and to lead generations. But exactly how that's applied individually can be unique to each person. So let's dig in this morning from the life of Moses. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 15 to start with. Exodus 2, verse 11 through 15. And so you've seen last week that Moses, how he was born, he had the threats and the potential to could have been murdered and slaughtered by at the hand of the Egyptians. God spared his life in a unique way and brought him into the Pharaoh's house to become educated and cared for, and here we go, pick up verse 11. "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew who was one of his people. He looked this way and that. He saw no one, and he struck down the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' And then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the Pharaoh, and he stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." And so the first kind of principle I want to share with you and about encountering God's will to know God's will is this, is that human plans are not always God's purposes. Human plans are not always God's purposes. In Moses' life, Moses became aware of his people, the Hebrews, and how they were enslaved. They were building, they were brick making, they were carrying, they were chopping, they were hauling, they were helping, they were sweeping, they were shoveling. They were enslaved to the Egyptians to do all sorts of acts and work, and the Egyptians were very unkind to the Israelites. They were enslaved so much, and Moses looked out on his people and saw them, and perhaps he kind of began to ponder, perhaps began to pray and say, God, this can't be. And especially as he learned and uncovered that they were the Israelites, God's chosen people, who had God's promises to them. In Acts 7:25, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 7, one of the early church servants, a guy named Stephen, was kind of given a history. He gave this speech before he was martyred, and he gives this history of the life of Israel. And it's interesting how he phrases it about the life of Moses. At one point, he says in Acts 7:25, he said of Moses, he says, Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. You catch that? So in other words, Moses looked at the Israelites who were enslaved, and Moses said, I'm going to save these Israelites. It's all going to be by my hand. And he went on in, and eventually he killed one of the Egyptians. But his solution went about without really consulting God. If you notice in Exodus 2, it says he looked this way, and then he looked that way, and then he struck the Egyptian. He looked every which way except for up. He looked every which way to see who was looking at him, and if nobody was looking, and then he acted without even thinking. He acted without God's call upon him first. And so human plans are not always God's purposes. It was not Moses' time at that moment. And so Moses looked every way except for up, without consulting God, without getting his wisdom. Here's what the Proverbs say about that when we try to make our plans into God's purposes. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Moses acted without thinking or even praying. And sometimes we can do that. We believe that we know better than God, and that even when God does not operate in our timing or our manner, that we can get angry, that we have the right to fume with frustration and get angry and impatient and even become impulsive, and we think that God is too slow. Can I share with you that God is never too slow, that he is on time all the time, and that the call and the lesson for us to learn is who is God and who is not. Imagine if a dog owner, I don't own any pets, but imagine a dog owner who's walking his untrained puppy on a leash. The pup, of course, has an eager heart, has energetic legs, and has bulging eyes and tongue hanging out, and he's jerking and he's tugging, all just to go for a walk. And he's riding that master. You kind of have to ask who's leading who, right? And the question is it the master's fault that he is getting his arm pulled out of his socket, or does the dog need to learn some discipline? Well, of course, you and I know the answer to that question, that it's the master's role when he feels the tension and the pull away, it's the master's role to pull back tightly, and perhaps even to provide some counsel and some stern discipline at that moment, right? And that's what God often does and needs to do in our life. He is God. We are that untrained puppy. We are that one who needs discipline and sometimes a yank by our neck or by our ear, right, sometimes. And God is more than willing to do that. He is God. He's providing an environment and circumstances in our life to always align us with his purposes, and it's up to us for us to yield to his purposes. It's up to us to seek his purposes. And our plans are not always God's purposes. My daughter has, she would not sit in the sermon today because she knew, I told her I was going to share this with her, and she hates this song that I'm going to share with you today. And so I kind of am feeling a little bit ambivalent because what I was going to say was going to repel her from being in the worship service. So I'm like, do I share it or not? But I feel compelled to share it with you. Anyways, so she's not here. I'm going to share it with you, okay? So here's this little song. It's a children's song, and I think you'll catch why I'm sharing it with you. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. Okay, Kara? It says, have patience, have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too. And think of all the times when others have to wait for you. And so Moses was impatient. He was impatient with God, and he acted on his own free will. He didn't consult God. And ultimately, for us, we have to realize two kind of applications, I think, for us in understanding God's will for our lives is that patience happens from perspective. Patience happens from perspective, from understanding that perspective of who is God and who is not. And that our plans, when we force them, our forced plans typically yield failed plans. And so the question I think for us is what plans in your life are you trying to force apart from God? Is it a relationship? Maybe it's a parental sort of thing, and you're trying to force the relationship to be a certain thing that it doesn't necessarily need to be, that relationships are dynamic and organic, that they're not always going to fit your little box and your conceived way of how it should go. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a single person who's trying to force a relationship that it's not God's desire or timing for yet. Maybe it's a financial or job status sort of thing that you're trying to force plans apart from God. For those of us who oftentimes this kind of occasionally happens, that we get unemployed and it becomes a transition time, I want to encourage you and challenge you to pray that God is not surprised by unemployment and when we lose jobs. And my counsel is always to pray and seek the Lord. Maybe there's something, a new opportunity that God wants to present to you. And we as a church family can be praying for others on those sorts of things. Maybe it's about forcing a certain to serve in a ministry and to do something for God. And oftentimes that happens as believers, is that we want to always jump in and do something for God, right? Do something great. But has God called you to do that? Has God gifted you to do that? And so we have to ask ourselves those sort of questions and remember that our plans are not always God's purposes. Well, move with me to chapter 3, and we're going to look at a second principle. And the second principle is this, is that knowing God's will starts with knowing God. Knowing God's will starts with knowing God. Read with me Exodus 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. So Moses had fled away from Egypt, from the Pharaoh, went to this place, and found these young ladies, helped them, and eventually became married to one, had a child with one of these ladies, and had this new family. And Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites. Verse 9, and now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Knowing God's will starts with knowing God. You see, the Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses, and so he fled Egypt in fear. Moses ended up settling in Midian and married the daughter of a priest named Jethro, and he became a shepherd. The Bible tells us in Acts 7, again, that 40 years passed. 40 years passed from him fleeing Egypt and living life in Midian as a shepherd. 40 years passed, and God is silent. God is silent for 40 years in Moses' life. Something unique is happening. God is preparing Moses. It would seem on the outward that God is silent, but all that time, God is preparing him. Again, it's that idea of patience. And all of a sudden, in the middle of a field, God is about to speak. And God speaks through a burning bush. God often speaks through simplicity. He makes himself known in the mundane. It may be on a school bus. It may be in bumper traffic. God speaks to his people. God speaks to, it may be in the gym running on a treadmill. It may be swimming in a pool. Sometimes God speaks in the middle of the night. Has that ever happened to you? You just wake up and know that God wants to do something or wants you to pray or wants you to read the Bible or wants you just to listen. God will do that in the middle of the night. Sometimes it's in the middle of your children throwing food at each other at the dinner table. Sometimes God speaks to you in crazy places, crazy times. God will even speak to us when we're doing something wrong and that we should not be doing. All in all, God speaks. And so for Moses, it was a burning bush. The question is, what is your burning bush? What is your burning bush? Today, God is speaking. It's not always vocally, but he speaks through the power of the gospel. The book of Hebrews says that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. God has spoken to us through his Son. He has spoken to us in love and grace and mercy, that Jesus is for us and not against us, that Jesus in his unconditional love died for us. God speaks to us through the power of the gospel. He speaks to us through the preaching of his word. Sunday after Sunday, we gather as a community of faith to read and study the Bible, to listen to the word being taught and preached. And when this word is being spoken or read or preached and taught, God is present. God is speaking. Are you listening? Are you looking to God? Are you lingering in his presence? Are you paying attention to the voice of God through the way that he speaks? He is speaking. And several times through this burning bush, we're going to note several characteristics about God. Look with me in Exodus 3. I want to show you some things that we can know about who God is, this God who speaks. Who is this God? Verse 5 tells us that he's holy. He sets a bush on fire without consuming it to show that he is unique, that he is wholly other. Only God could set a bush on fire without it burning up. And as Moses draws near, he's commanded to take off his sandals because God says this place is holy ground. God's holiness is the essence of his character. God is holy. I have to be honest with you. When I read that and even think through, what does it mean to be holy? It's hard for me to wrap my mind around. But one thing I know is that I am not holy. One thing I know is that God is something so completely different than I am. But yet I'm drawn to him. And he draws me to him in his holiness. Because in verse 6 it says this, that God is relational. He reveals himself and he calls out and he says, Moses, Moses. Isn't that amazing? God knows your name. God can call you. He knows your name. And he describes himself as a relational God. He said he's the God of Abraham. Man, that's a person. The God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God can be known. He is relational. He's also a covenant keeper. God is known across these generations, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. He is not just a single person that God is known by, but he's across these generations. He is faithful. He's a promise maker to Abraham, and he's a promise keeper to Isaac and to Jacob, and onward down into Moses, and all the way down to you and I. God keeps his promises. Remember in Exodus 20, it says that God shows steadfast love to thousands of generations of who love him and keep his commandments. That's you and I. God is a covenant keeper. In verses 7 through 9, we note that God is compassionate, that he hears us in our hardship. His pain does not remove his promises to us. His suffering does not remove his salvation. That God sees, he knows, he understands our circumstances. And yet, think about this when it comes to you and I. When you and I, when you and I experience hardship, or someone that we know experiences hardship, and they share it with us, what do we do in those moments? Oftentimes, we don't really know what to do. All we know to do is maybe weep with that person, kind of console them, kind of just be there and stand by their side. And you know, that's probably the most powerful thing that you can do as a friend, is to just listen and weep, okay? And that's good, that's right. But here's the difference between us and God. When we present hardship and difficult circumstances to God, God not only gives us his presence, he not only weeps with us in our situation and hears our affliction, the Bible says, but he knows exactly what to do. His compassion compels him to action. It says that he sees and he saves. His compassion has the power to change circumstances. It says that he will come down to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians and up to a new land. That is so unique about God, that God can deliver out of, but also to something else. And that is the process of salvation. Many times we miss that. We think that God's salvation, and we pray for that. God, just remove us from this difficult time. But God doesn't just do that. He will do that and can do that, remove us out of the difficulty, or remove us out of the consequences of sin to provide forgiveness in our life. But he also saves us to something. He saves us to himself, to a new calling, a new purpose in our life. You see, we live for ourselves, and if we're just saved out of our sin, guess what? We're going to spiral back down to ourselves if God doesn't save us to something. But God does both. He saves us out of and to something. God is compassionate and powerful to do that sort of thing. Verses 8 and 9 tell us about God, that God is sovereign. He's sovereign among nations, over Egypt and the Israelites, and over other surrounding nations, all those other ites, right? All those other nations. God is sovereign to reach out and work upon the Israelites through this whole process. And we're going to see that throughout the scriptures of God's sovereignty. Lastly, and really not to be exhaustive, but just to kind of give us a landing place, in verse 10, God is a sender. God is a sender. He tells Moses, "Moses, I'm going to save the Israelites, but I'm going to use you. And so, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so God is a sender. We see that God did that with his very own son. God is a sender. God the Father sent Jesus into the world to be born as a man and eventually to die. God is a sender. Jesus says that after he's resurrected. After Jesus dies on the cross, 3 days later he's resurrected, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." God is a sending God. This is the character of God. This is how we know who God is. And so the thing is that knowing God's will doesn't happen apart from knowing God. Many times in our lives, we just want to know what to do next, and we just rush right on past God. God is calling us to slow down to know him. And as you know him, you know Christ. God will make the rest known to you. But you can't know God's will apart from knowing God. So we move on through the rest of these couple chapters here. God, we also see this third principle about knowing and encountering God's will, is that God supplies what he demands. God supplies what he demands. In 3:11 is going to pick up, chapter 3, verse 11, all the way through chapter 4, is going to pick up this kind of back and forth banter, if you will, between God and Moses. This is something that I think was entirely missed on the series on the History Channel. It seemed the History Channel presented Moses as this willing servant all the way, but as we look in the scriptures, Moses is very unwilling in this back and forth. God has sent Moses to go to Pharaoh, and Moses gives all these excuses. And to note, look at God's response at each one. In chapter 3, verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" God's response, "Don't worry about you. I'll be with you." Chapter 3, verse 13, "If they ask, what is God's name? Well, what should I say?" And God says, "I am who I am." And he says, "Tell them, the God of previous generations of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that God has sent me." And so again, the call is, who is God and who is not? In chapter 4, verse 1, but they will not believe that you sent me. And so God tells him, gives him a staff, and he says that I'm going to be able to allow you to turn the staff into a snake. And he turns his hand into his cloak and pulls it out. It's going to become leprous. And put it back in, he brings it back out, it'll be healed all of a sudden. He'll be able to turn the water from the Nile River into blood. And so in other words, they're not going to believe that you sent me. And so Moses is all worried about himself. And God says, it's going to be on my power that this salvation, this rescue plan is going to work. Not your power, Moses, but my power. Moses says, well, I'm not a good communicator. I'm not eloquent of speech. And how many times has somebody said that, right? And God says, but I will speak through you. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 13, Moses just gets down to it and he says, God, I don't want to do it. Please send someone else. At that point, God's anger arose. And Moses, you're going to do it. You're going to be okay. And he says, in fact, let me go ahead and I'll send your brother Aaron with you. And it's going to be all right. God supplies what he demands. His resources are never limited. His word is sure. His plans are trustworthy. And he calls us and demands us, in fact, that we would obey him as soon as we hear his voice. Whatever he's calling us to do, that we should walk in confidence that he will provide the necessary means to accomplish that plan. And that's seen all the way throughout our lives. God demands holiness of our lives, and you and I can't be holy. But he supplies that holiness through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God demands our faith witness, and we get so worked up about sharing our faith, and yet God says he will supply the ability to do it. Matthew 10:20 says, "For it is not you who will speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who will speak through you." God just calls us to be obedient. God is worthy for us to give of our tithes and offerings. And sometimes we get so worked up about money. And yet, again, we see that God supplies what he demands. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." He will supply what he demands. Malachi 3:10, "Bring the full tithe into your storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. It will not open, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." God supplies what he demands. If I can just say a pause here. You guys are a generous, generous church. I just want to say thank you for catching the vision over these last few years that in amazing ways that that our finance team and our council, our ministry leaders, we meet on a monthly basis and we kind of look at our budget and we say, we're not really sure if it's going to happen this month. And then next thing you know, man, God is just so faithful. And so I wanted to say thank you. I just want to say pause and say thank you for being a given church. Thank you for catching the vision of loving God, loving others, and leading generations. That we have a mission and a ministry to do, and it's vital. And it costs money. Ministry, it costs. It really and truly does. We have employees. We have staff to care for and provide for. We have ministry and work to do. And you guys are catching the vision. And I'm proud to say that. I'm excited about how God is using us. Now, does that mean that we have a surplus? No, I don't think we can say that. But God has been faithful to use you and your giving to supply our needs. And I just want to say thank you. And I want to encourage you to continue to give. And as we do, as we realize and catch that vision for who God is and that he supplies what he demands, then God is going to bless us beyond our imagination. God also gives grace and supplies strength in every circumstance that we face. And so when we feel weak in our circumstances, that's just the right place that God wants for us. Listen to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, when I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God's grace is sufficient to work in our lives. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and in hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God's strength is supplied to us in every circumstance that we face. God supplies what he demands. So when we think about knowing God's will, that our plans have to be aligned with his purposes. We can't act on our own, right? And we have to realize and slow down and settle down and realize that knowing God's will has to happen through knowing God. And so it's a relationship. It takes time to pray, to read his word, and to just listen. And so often we do that in Bible study. We just want to ram through a Bible study. Okay, we got that done, right? What's next? What's next? What's next, right? But God is calling us to really think through and meditate on his word and promises. What is he calling you to do? What is he calling you to do? And then we have to realize that whatever it is he does call you to do, man, do it. Go for it. Do it with all your might, all your power. Obey right away. Don't delay. Realize that he will supply what he demands. As I close through this message, and you'll see through Moses' life that God is leading Moses somewhere. He is leading him somewhere. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, and I want to close here. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. We see this over and over and over, that God is calling his people to come and worship him. We see in chapter 3, verse 12, when to Moses, he says, you shall serve God on this mountain. In chapter 3, verse 18, it's that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. In chapter 4, verse 23, it's, let Israel, my son, go, that he may serve me. In chapter 4, verse 31, it's these people bowing down their heads in worship to God. In chapter 5, again in verse 3, it's the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. This is all leading somewhere. And it's so that they can worship God. That's the call for you and I. That's the call for you and I, is that our entire lives are about bringing glory to God. You want to know what God's will is? Believe in the one that he has sent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Love him. Obey him. Trust him. Harriet Tubman said this, "I have freed 1,000 slaves, but I could have freed 1,000 more if they knew that they were slaves." The question is, do you and I realize that we are slaves? Slaves without Christ, if we are without Christ, we are slaves to sin. And God is trying to call us and open up our eyes so that he can bring freedom in our lives and breakthrough. And we seek it in so many different ways. And God is saying, worship me. There's only one God. You shall have no other idols. Worship the one true God. From Moses to Jesus. See, Jesus is the greater Moses. Moses led his people out of a physical slavery. Jesus Christ leads his people out of a spiritual bondage, a slavery to sin that nobody has the answer for. No one on this earth has the answer for sin apart from Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. Would you come to Christ this morning? Even if you're a believer, you can still be enslaved to sin. You can still be enslaved to things apart from God. And he's calling you. He's calling you to bow down and worship. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for history. Thank you for the history of your people, and that we have a record of it, and that we can read in the pages of Scripture your activity and your revelation of yourself. And God, as we get to know who you are, the kind of God that you are, and the desires that you have for our lives, God, at times we can be convicted because we see as a mirror that we fall short from your law and your word. And so this morning, God, I pray for conviction. I pray something that only your Spirit can do, that you would convict our hearts and our lives, that you would stop us in our tracks when we're trying to move and walk without you in our journey. And so, God, I pray, God, that you will help us to come to faith in you. For the person who's new to Christianity, they haven't made that decision to trust Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. This morning, I pray, God, that you would open up their heart to trust you and to have faith in you. God, for the believer who in times past, God, they've called you and named you as their Lord and Savior. They've experienced and tasted of your goodness and of your grace. But this morning, God, they've also been made known that they've been trying to operate and force their own plans apart from your agenda. God, I pray that you would bring conviction and renewal in that person's life as well. Lord, may this be an invitation, a time, God, for people to renew their commitment, renew their walk, and even be restored to Jesus Christ today. Have your way. Amen. Amen.